Hi, I'm Dan Dietrich, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri. For the past several Sundays, I've focused on biblical principles of child rearing. I've taught at length on the indoctrination of children with the Hebrew method of teaching, which came to be known as the Shema. We saw in Deuteronomy 6 that parents were to teach God's commandments, statutes, and judgments to their children and to their grandchildren. Then we demonstrated the success of this method of teaching in the lives of the Rechabites from Jeremiah 35 and in the life of David. Last Sunday, I taught how important it is for a child to honor his parents in glad obedience to God's commandments because God himself has promised to reward obedient honor to parents and to God with long and abundant life. Today I want to look at the child and his conscience. God created Adam and Eve in an innocent state and placed them in the Garden of Eden, an idyllic paradise with only one prohibition: of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Bear in mind, they were free to eat of all the rest of the trees in the garden, including the tree of life. But they fell to the temptation of Satan, ate the forbidden fruit, and brought the curse of sin upon all humanity. In bringing his temptation to bear, Satan challenged Eve, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In his foreknowledge, God knew that the first man and woman would fall to the temptation of Satan. He knew that before he ever created them. And in his wisdom, he designed man in such a way that the first sin triggered something in him that had been previously dormant. That is a conscience, the knowledge of good and evil. It seems as though God determined not to let man fall from his innocent state without providing him a natural monitor, a guide, an inner voice, if you will, to counsel him through the choices of life. As a result, Adam and Eve had a conscience from that moment forward. And when they passed their sin nature onto the human race, they also passed on the inward light of conscience, and a powerful light it is. In truth, God has given to mankind five such sources of light. The first is creation. Listen to Romans 1:20. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The second source of light is conscience. Speaking of the Gentiles in Romans 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "The Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." The third source of light is the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So creation is a source of light, conscience is a source of light, and the Bible is a source of light. Fourthly, Jesus himself is a source of light. John 1 and verse 9 says that Jesus is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And finally, Christians are a source of light. Jesus said to his followers, "Ye are the light of the world." So we see that God has given every man five sources of light, that is, understanding. These sources of light are like windows through which we can see God and ourselves. The conscience is the second of these windows. The conscience is like a window that allows the light of God to shine into our lives, giving us understanding of himself, of our own self, and of the things around us, particularly what things are right and what things are wrong. How merciful God was to install this monitor, this guide, this inner mechanism, if you will, in each of us to help us chart our course through the seas of life. Often, when we're about to make a mistake, our conscience warns us that we're about to sail off course, and we can correct. And when we get saved and become children of God, it only gets better because then the Spirit of God directly appeals to our conscience, either warning us of impending error and doom, or confirming to us that we're on the right path. Now, what you must know is that the conscience is not always reliable. It's like a piece of highly tuned, highly technical equipment that must be constantly calibrated and recalibrated to make sure that it's accurate. I'm told that the F-16 fighter jet must have its instruments recalibrated every 6 landings because carrier landings are so rough. I know a man whose job it is to make sure that all of the surgical monitors and meters are reading accurately so that they can be trusted by surgeons and anesthetists. Our consciences are like this sensitive equipment. They're very delicate and can be knocked out of alignment very easily in this old difficult world. Scripture bears this out in that it speaks of no less than 5 different levels of conscience. First of all, there's the good conscience, spoken of 6 times in the New Testament. The good conscience is properly educated by the dictates of Scripture. It has right standards, it's been faithfully obeyed, and it's unmixed with false ideas and false standards. That's the good conscience. Secondly, there's the weak conscience. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 8. The weak conscience is uneducated or unlearned. As a result, it's unable to discern right from wrong. Hence, the weak conscience is easily influenced by others. Thirdly, there's the defiled conscience. This level of conscience is spoken of 3 times in the New Testament. This conscience is spotted. That's what the word defiled means. It's been disobeyed, and it is guilty. It needs to be purged by confession and cleared by restitution. Fourthly, there's the seared conscience. This conscience is calloused or past feeling. It's spoken of in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, and Ephesians 4, and verse 19. Finally, there's the evil conscience. It calls evil good and good evil. It's 180 degrees reversed. The evil conscience is seen in Hebrews chapter 10. Its definition, though, is found in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 when Isaiah says, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Listen, my friend, we would do all of us a favor today if we just asked ourselves, what kind of conscience do I have? So, we've learned that God gave us the conscience. Every one of us has one. The conscience is the law of God written on the heart. It either accuses or else excuses us. It tells us the difference between right and wrong. It's only as accurate as the instruction and the examples that have influenced it. Thus, it's the responsibility of every parent to see that the conscience of his child is properly educated, that he or she has opportunity to observe good examples of conscience in action. And it's also the responsibility of each one of us to make sure that our own conscience is recalibrated regularly according to a righteous standard, which is the Word of God. In so doing, the parent turns the conscience of the child into a powerful, omnipresent ally. If we influence our child's conscience with the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, we can count on their conscience being fairly well educated. If we put them under the influence of godly people, of a good local church, the power of biblical preaching, and friends who reflect biblical values, we can be encouraged that their conscience will be reliable. But by contrast, if we give them a steady diet of immature babysitters, television, video games, worldly philosophy, and undisciplined friends, we can be fairly sure that their conscience will be skewed and untrustworthy. Now let me explain the value of a properly educated conscience. No parent can be with their child every moment of every day. It's impossible. Nor can you have someone follow them around all the time to superintend them. Sooner or later, the child will have to be out of sight, out of touch, and on his own. At that moment, you'd better hope and pray that the conscience has been properly educated, because that's all you have left to protect and guide the child. Listen, the conscience is the most powerful ally, an inner cautionary mechanism that you have. A good conscience will serve your child well, not only in guiding him in the right path, but also in warning him about the presence of temptation and sin. A child with a weak conscience will not only not know the difference between right and wrong, he'll be easily influenced by friends and even mentors who have evil agendas. You must make sure your child has a good conscience, educated by the Word of God. Then he will be inoculated against many of the world's temptations. Now, that doesn't mean he'll always do right. But when he does do wrong, his good conscience will be defiled. He will feel guilty. He will feel convicted. He will want to repent and seek forgiveness and make restitution. His good conscience will tell him he's wrong and that he needs to make it right. Now, how important is that? Unspeakably important. In closing, let me reinforce the importance of keeping a clear conscience. A defiled conscience is like a spotted or dirty glass. It doesn't let in all the night light that you need. One night, years ago, we set out as a family to visit my wife's parents in North Carolina. We were going to leave after church on a Sunday night and drive all through the night. That afternoon, I cleaned out the van and packed the luggage for the trip. Since we were going to drive all night, I was meticulous in cleaning my windshield. There wasn't a spot on it. Before I got 10 miles down the road, a big, fat, juicy bug splatted on the windshield right between my eyes. What a nuisance. I could hardly see for that bug. I had to lean one way or the other. Then a few minutes later, another hit, and then another, and another, and another. Soon the windshield was covered with bug juice, and you know what? I was looking right through them. I didn't even notice them anymore until we got 2 hours down the road. Then it started to rain, and when I turned on my wipers, I couldn't see a thing. Do you know that sin and your conscience are like that? Sin is like the bug splats. Your conscience is like the windshield. The first one really troubles you. The second one is a bother. The third one is inconvenient, but after a while, it doesn't matter. Listen, if you don't confess and forsake them, after a while, they don't bother you at all. That is until the storm of God's judgment comes, and then you won't be able to see anything. What parent would send his child on a cross-country trip without a map, a compass, or a flashlight to find his way? Well, that's exactly what you do when you send a child out into the world without an active, properly educated conscience. Why don't you purpose to go to work on your child's conscience today? Teach him the values of the Word of God. Educate his conscience. But don't forget your own. Maybe your own conscience has been educated by the world. Maybe it's not reliable as it could be. Maybe it's been skewed by sin. Maybe your windshield is full of bugs. Why don't you get alone with the Lord today? Confess your sins to him one by one. Clear your conscience. Make restitution if you need to. And then you'll be ready to help educate the conscience of your child. May God bless you and have a good day.
You've been listening to the broadcast of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri, with Pastor Dan Dietrich. If this program has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.fbcwayland.org or by giving us a call at 660-754-6312 or by dropping us a line at P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri, 63472. My friend, it's not yet 9 o'clock, and you still have time to get to church this morning. So why don't you decide right now that today you're going to make it to church? If you don't have a church home, let me invite you to visit us here this morning at First Baptist Church, located in Wayland, Missouri, on Highway B, just an eighth mile north of Highway 136. For directions to our church or to listen to more preaching, log on to our website, www.fbcwayland.org. Once again, that's www.fbcwayland.org.